So, Mr. Chuck is just a little bit late, but he's doing his prison ministry training. So he'll be in shortly, but he wanted me and Joe to just hold down the fort until he gets here. So hopefully you all saw his email about us discussing John 20th today. And the homework that he proposed was for us to look at verse 1 and see what we could glean from that, just from that first scripture. So if you'll turn to John 20, verse 1, and I'll read it for us, and then we'll discuss it afterwards. So, St. John 20, verse 1. The first day, let's pray for it.
Father, we thank you for a great day. Thank you for the group together today. This opportunity our company allows us to study together as your word. Pray that you open our ears and hearts, and we pray this in Christ's name.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Let's go to John 20, verse 1. And it reads, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, which seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So, what are any first thoughts about what this verse is talking about?
Well, it said to me was her eager obedience, like the first opportunity that she could go to. She went and she was searching for him, and then the whole, it's still dark. You kind of take that as to, for loss, or people that are lost, or so searching for him in the darkness. But that first thing hits me is just her inconvenience, because it's the Sabbath, and they have going to have a period to go. The first chance she got to go, she went. So that's what I'm
saying. It sounds like you were in our conversation that we had with Mr. Chuck on Monday. Anybody else?
I got from it to put it into everyday your application. It's to seek the Lord first, early in the morning.
Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. You're in there too. Anybody else? Mm-hmm. All right. So, what about you, Joe?
Well, there's several things. I think Brad brought up an interesting point that on the Sabbath, they couldn't even pick up sticks. So, they actually had to wait before they could come in and prepare the body and those things. Also, the fact that she was a woman and it was a stone, no way she's going to move that stone. So I thought that was kind of interesting that she had faith, that she, hey, I'm going in faith. I'm going to do the right thing. And I think that really stood out to me. The other thing I thought of was, Jan said, Jesus could, the stone wasn't to keep Jesus in, it was to keep the people out. The Pharisees had sealed the tomb because they were fearful that the disciples would come and take the body. And therefore, the news line headings would be along the lines of, hey, he rose from the dead. So they said, hey, we're gonna resolve this risk by posting the guards there. We put a seal out there. So nobody higher than like Caesar could actually come and break the seal. So I thought that was interesting. But he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He can break the seal. The tomb couldn't hold him.
Sound like you're doing all right over there. Sorry I'm late. Every year I got to get refresher training in order to go to the prison. Today was the day that they had it. so I'm rushing back. So I'm glad to get here, but it looks like you guys are doing all right, which is great. I guess we already prayed. Let's get into this then. I wanted to do something different as I sent out an email. Thanks for everybody for coming. Since it was Resurrection Day just this past weekend, I wanted to kind of look at John chapter 20, because as we go through the feast, this is the third feast. In the time that we have, I want to kind of get through John chapter 20. It's one of my favorite accounts of the resurrection. And I'm really big on application. So what they experienced in that account should be available to us. I just want you to see some things there that I saw that I'm using in my life, and it encourages me to go on, because I really want the resurrection to be real. I don't want it to just be a story and an Easter egg hunt one day during the year. I really want it to be real. And how can I apply it and that resurrection in my life today? So you guys have already been talking about it, so if you hit some stuff, that's fine. Look at John chapter 20. And then in the time we have left, I want to kind of go through as much as we can through Exodus, because what the children of Israel go through is the same thing spiritually that we go through. They go through the same steps, and they all line up with those feasts. All right? So, first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. All right. So that was some homework. Sounds like you guys are already talking. Let me just make sure. Any significance there? I said three things there. Did you see the three things in that first verse? I like the precept upon precept thing about, so each phrase. So I'm going to read, and then you guys say amen, because you fine, right? So when I get to the part where we need to stop, because that's the point that we can apply today, then I'll stop reading. All right. So, John chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week.
Amen.
Oh, good. Somebody said amen. All right. So, what's the application for the first day of the week?
Seek the Lord first.
What's the first day of the week?
Sunday.
All right. And what did she do early on Sunday? She's seeking the Lord. All right. So, seek him early. All right. And then cometh Mary Magdalene early. I'll give you a hint there. Amen. So, why is it important for us? For her to seek him early. I personally have to seek him early before I get out of the house. Sometimes I get ticked off before I even get out of the house. Okay. So I need to seek him early so that I can maybe avert some mistakes that I'm going to make along the way. And besides, if you've got a day like my day is going today, I've got to make time to be with him if I don't catch him early. Because now I've got meetings, the rest of my afternoon is full of meetings or whatever. I got work that I miss out. So I got to catch him early. All right? So seek him early. All right. So first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. Okay, let's try that one more time. When it was yet dark. Amen. Okay, all right. Talk to me now. All right. So why do we want to stop right there and talk about why it was dark? What's the significance there?
It's a low point.
It's a low point. Talk to me, Joe.
She's hurting. There's grief there. She's lost a loved one.
Dark. What is it like to be in the dark?
Lonely.
Can you see? Can't see well in the dark. Application for today. Anybody ever been in a dark situation? Anybody been in a situation where you don't see how you're going to get out of this situation? Did her not being able to see how this was going to play out impact her searching for the Lord? Did her pursuit for God or her pursuit for Christ diminish because she couldn't see too well? In fact, that's what faithfulness is all about. It's not a one-time deal. It's a deal that says whether it's light or whether it's dark, I keep pressing on. All right? So, it's dark. I know there's not a whole lot here, but I figured we'd just kind of go over it anyway. All right. Unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Okay. Let's talk about the stone. Heard you guys talking about the stone. What's the significance of the stone in this part of the story? Pardon me?
Through the
barrier? Oh, it's... Amen. I love you. It's great, that. It's a barrier. Does she know the barrier is there? Does she know when she gets there, she's going to have a difficult time?
Yes.
Yeah. But, now, in the natural, if I know it's going to be a difficult time, I ain't going. Let's just be real. That's too tough. It is human nature. It's human nature. That's too tough. Not going there. It's going to be a barrier. It's going to be a roadblock. Not going there. Not going there. But the fact that the stone was there did not deter her from continuing her pursuit. Any application today on that?
You know that I'm going to be trying to let you in.
Before you get there.
Before you get there.
Before you get there.
Have trust and faith and keep going.
I saw another hand. Yeah. Yes.
Later on in the Bible, we know now that our mercies are new every morning.
Yes.
And so she went there just trusting that it would work out.
So it's still a faith walk. Alright. We're gonna talk a little bit more about the stone or whatever, but the fact that the stone is moved away, does she know that the stone is moved away?
No.
But she keeps pressing. She knows there's an obstacle, she knows there's a barrier, but she keeps pressing forward to seek Jesus. That's some great application there. Alright, here we go. Let's keep going. Verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we believe that's John, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. What just happened? And let me read verse 3 too. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, we think that's John, and came to the sepulchre. Talk to me about 2 and 3. First, the way I like to do this, tell me what's happening in the story. Tell me, is there any application for us? How we can better experience the resurrection?
I don't get it.
Who doesn't get it?
No.
Okay.
I mean,
that's true.
Mary says we don't know where he's put them.
Right.
They don't remember what he told them was going to happen.
Yeah, they kind of forgot that. Either they didn't understand or went right over their head. Yep, got it. Yeah. Or they understood while he was there, but when he was gone, they just, you know, gone. Right. All right. What else do we see there?
They thought he was lost.
Because he wasn't there. Yeah. All right. She went there. He ain't there. Right. Got it. In fact, she said, somebody stole him. Yeah. Okay. We're going to deal with that in just a minute, too. All right. Anything else? They didn't get it. She thought the body was stolen. What else happened? Just tell me what happened.
They went and saved themselves.
Peter and John, we believe John, went. Well, all right, two people came. All right, how did they come?
Running.
What prompted them to run? How did they know to go? What prompted them to move? If something hadn't happened, they would have stayed right there. What prompted them to move?
Mary testified.
Even though her testimony was a little wacky. So that's a lesson for today. Be careful with your testimony. She came. Good testimony. Said what she saw. That's what I saw. He ain't there. Good testimony. Don't fill your testimony with assumptions. I assume somebody stole them. But she gives the testimony. Testimony didn't have to be perfect. She goes back and she witnesses to them what she had just experienced. Her experience prompts them to move. They never would have moved without the testimony. Do I need to give you a scripture or application for today? Revelation says we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In fact, sometimes you're going through something not because of you. You're going through something so that somebody can hear how you made it through and how he brought you through. That's why I'm still married today. About the 9-year point of my marriage, things were just going crazy in the house. She didn't feel loved. I didn't feel respected. We're just going at it. Just going at it. In fact, she said she hated my guts. I said, well, let's have a contest. I bet I hate you more than you hate me. Just not a good time. I think because at the 10-year point, she gets half my retirement money from the military. So I decided I'm going to cut this off before we get to 10 years or whatever. So you're going to deal with it. So I decided I had enough. I went to an attorney. I was like, man, I'm gonna get my kids and, you know, just gonna, you know, she's gonna move on or whatever. I couldn't take anymore. And one of my coworkers, who, if you had to identify where he was in the feast journey, he was probably at Passover. He was probably saved, but he was about as carnal as he wanted to be or whatever. And we're walking up one day from the store on our way back to work or whatever for lunchtime. And he goes, hey, heard you having trouble in your marriage. I'm like, yeah, man. Oh, I've been through that. Yeah, I've been through that. Heard you going to the judge or whatever. Yeah, going to the judge. Yeah, I went through that. Really? Yeah. Me and my wife went through that or whatever. And we looked at each other in the courtroom. And she looked at me. I looked at her. She said, you want to try this one more time? I said, yeah, let's go on and try this one more time. And we've been happy ever. And I knew this dude. And I'm like, he had a wonderful marriage. And so I'm starting to think, this guy, who's like that far ahead of being a heathen, just gave me a testimony of a wonderful relationship with his wife. And here I am with all his work. And I'm getting ready to punch. And because of his testimony, it prompted me to ask myself, have you done everything that you needed to do to make this thing work? Could not answer yes. His testimony drove me to where I now have been married 27 years. It might be 28. Don't tell her I don't know. Your testimony. Will get somebody to move in the right direction. I'm done. Somebody said that there was only two. I didn't get this in my notes. I didn't get this revelation. Not everybody's going to be moved by your testimony, but somebody will. Hey, I don't know who reached Billy Graham, but whoever reached him, he's got some interest on this account. All right. So, all right, let's speed this up. I know there's not a whole lot there, so we'll just keep going. Verse 4, so they ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came to the first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen cloths lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So let me tell you right now, that debunks the idea that somebody stole the body. Why do you say that, Joe?
Because if somebody is a grave robber, they're going to take the body as is, all the wrappings and stuff, or either they're going to just rip them off and it's just going to be piled up on the floor.
Yeah, I mean, if you ever had your house broken into, nobody's going to go, oh, lamp broke, let me fix that for you. No, they're going, and nobody's going to go and steal a butt-naked body. Come on. You're going to leave it all wrapped up or whatever, you know. So the fact that these things are laid out in such a way lets you know that nobody stole the body. There's some Jewish commentary out there. I don't know if it's true or not or whatever this is. If you fold the napkin a certain way in Jewish culture or whatever that means, hey, I'm coming back because this is great or whatever. And, you know, that could be commentary. I don't see that in Scripture, so I'm not sure about that. But we see something there. Now, tell me what's going on in the story, and let's see if there's an application for today. So what just happened in those verses from 4 through 7? Pardon me?
You said the other disciple was John?
Probably.
He was afraid to go in.
Yeah, so you have two different types of believers here. for people who arrive at the tomb. John gets there first. What does he do? He stops. Looks in. Does it get any further? Application for today. Do you know some Christians who have been hanging around? Don't raise your hand. Do you know some Christians who've been hanging around the tomb, but they've never gone any closer to revelation or to the Lord? Just hanging around. Been there for a while. John was there longer than Peter was. Got it? Peter gets there last. What does Peter do?
He goes in.
Yes, he goes in. Application. Does it really matter how long you've been at the tomb? Just get there and go in. Look what happens when Peter goes in. Look at the next verse. Verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher. He saw and believed. Let me just pause for a minute. And if anybody got anything that they want to say on that one, talk to me.
There is another gospel that says that.
Yeah.
It's almost like Peter had to see to believe, almost like Thomas.
What prompted John to believe?
Faith.
Because Peter went in, John followed him in. Oh, let's try this. How long do you think it would have taken John to go into the tomb and get closer to where Jesus was if Peter hadn't showed up? So he never would have got the revelation, and he never would have believed. Or it would have been difficult. It might have been a while. But he got it right then and there. See, this is what I'm trying to tell you. There is an experience that we can have at the tomb today. You got to figure out where you are and what your role is. I spent many years in church as John. I'm just as happy as can be. I look so good. But I'm not getting any closer. I'm not getting any greater revelation. But when I see somebody go in closer and they've got something that I don't have, when they've got joy and they got peace and they got an understanding and they got the Holy Spirit operating in their life, they got something that was missing in my life for a long time. Joy unspeakable, in spite of my circumstances. I want that. That's how I got saved. I saw somebody with peace and I didn't have it. How do you get that? He showed me how to go in and get it. All right? So you got different types of believers here. Don't worry about when you get there. I haven't been saved as long as you. I don't know if any scriptures you know or whatever. No, don't worry about it. Just get there. And when you get there, appreciate it enough to go further. All right? So he goes further, blah, blah, blah. Verse 9, as somebody already stated, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. I don't know how they missed that, but all right. There we go again. Verse 10, then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Now you got another type of believer. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping as she wept. She stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Talk to me.
I know I'm kind of backing up because I missed you speaking at the beginning. But when you talk at the first, you know, what in the first verse hits you? And it talks about when it was still yet dark.
Yep.
You know, Mary did not go to the tomb because she was there to watch him rise. She went because she, as far as the darkness, she was still in the dark as to what he was actually fixing to reveal.
Okay.
But it was also the third day, which was legally the first day that she could go to the tomb. And
yep.
She could go and prepare his body the proper way because he was so quickly buried,
right,
that he was not properly ready. So she was expecting to go into the darkness. She was expecting to prepare his body for death with the oils and the
yep.
stuff that she brought to prepare it.
So when she actually got there and she realized he's not here, that's when the light started to appear to her that, you know what, here is the man that I had followed for so long that did heal me, but yet I was still blinded and still dark, in the darkness, not believing his truth.
At this point, I think she's still in the dark. Look at the verse again. Because look at the story. Look at where we are in the story. Peter shows up. John shows up. John goes in after Peter goes in. John believes. Peter's pondering some stuff. They both experience and see something that they hadn't seen before. They go. Who's still there? Mary. What's she doing? Talk to me. Why is she crying? Because she still don't get it. Have you had that time in your life when you know all this stuff, you show up at church, you know all that stuff, you got your Bible study, you know all this stuff, still crying? When you experience the resurrection in your life for real, tears ought to be leaving. There's a season for getting teary-eyed. It's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread when you put them in the ground. This is victory on the backside of the funeral. Shouldn't be any tears. You have to understand that because you can tell where people are in the feast and in their spiritual maturity based upon how they're responding at the tomb. Two go back home. One of them's believing. The other one's pondering it or whatever. But Mary's still there. She's still there. She's still crying. She doesn't get it. But down in this verse, something changes. Verse 11. But Mary stood without, which means she's still some distance. She's there, but she's still not getting it, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And see, it's two angels in white sitting, one at the one head and the other at the feet, kind of like the seraphim on the ark, in the mercy seat. All right? Where the body of Jesus laying. Boom. Did you get it? But they did see something that she didn't see before. She does two things here that's important. One, she never left until she saw it. Man, she loved Jesus. She never left until she saw it. Is there an application for today? Get to the tomb. Get to the resurrection. Experience in your life. If you don't feel it, stay right there. You'll get it after a while. Stay right there. Two, she does see something. What does she have to do before she sees it?
Humble herself.
Pardon me?
Go into the tomb.
How do you go in there, though?
She had to get down.
Woo! There you go. Look at the account. John gets there. What does he do?
He looks.
Now, even before he looked, look at the verse. What does John do first? Even before he, when he gets there, before he looks in, he has to do something. What does he do? What's scripture? Which means you had to change your position, which means when he got there, he was standing up. I'm John. I run faster than Peter. Got here first. But he had to stoop down in order to get closer and see inside. What does Peter do when he gets there?
He went on in.
Before he went in, what did he have to do? What's the scripture say? Don't take my word for it. Stoop down. Mary's still there. Mary's still crying. Mary doesn't see anything that they're seeing. All of a sudden, when Mary changes her position, she sees something that they didn't even see. When did it happen? When did she see it? When she changed her position. Joe says when she humbled herself. When she changed her position and went from standing up to stooping down, to bowing down, to getting low. Please tell me the application for today.
Sometimes
we can be too proud. Amen.
Way to go,
Jen. You got pride? You ain't going any
far. You even praise God in church. I mean, you're going to ball game and spend,
people when you're in church. If you won't raise your hand to pray them, you won't, you know, stand or whatever.
No pride, no revelation. I mean, if you've got pride, don't get it. Application for that, how can you apply that?
Humble yourself and get low.
Okay, so I hate using examples of myself. I would much rather use examples of you guys. So there's this guy that I know that was having some yard work done or whatever on his foundation, and the foundation people pull up a bunch of trees and stuff that the wife didn't want to have there anymore and whatever, and they dragged the trees off, and now you got all this dirt all around or whatever, and it kind of needed to be weeded out and stuff like that. And the wife had all this monkey grass, and the neighbor wanted the monkey grass. And so the neighbor comes over and says, hey, can I have all this monkey grass that they pulled up? And, you know, the guy goes, sure, you can have all this monkey grass. But then the wife comes back out and says, no. I want some of that monkey grass, too. So the guy, the husband, says, well, you know what? I can get out there and I'll separate some of the monkey grass so the neighbor can have some of the monkey grass, and so the wife can have some of the monkey grass, too. And so he gets up early on a Saturday morning or whatever. But earlier that day, that Friday or whatever, he says, hey, I'm going to Chick-fil-A. So the wife says, well, why don't you get me something from Chick-fil-A? The husband goes, hey, why don't you go with me? Because I don't know exactly what you want. And the wife goes, well, no, I want a nugget meal. I want an 8-piece nugget meal from Chick-fil-A. I'm like, okay. Well, not me, but the guy. Anyway, so he goes and he gets the nugget, but he calls back and says, what was that again? Because, you know, he can't remember, because guys are just kind of saying, guys just don't get it. You know, they're very simple-minded, and they're one-dimensional or whatever, you know. And so he calls back again, and he says, hey, what was that again? 8-piece nuggets, and I don't want anything on it. All right, okay, got it. So he gets up to the line. Chick-fil-A is packed out. Gets in the line, girl comes up, got cars up behind him, and he goes, 8-piece nugget meal. What I want. She goes, great. She asked him a question. Grilled or fried? So now this is where guys miss it. Instead of relying on the Holy Spirit, we go to logic. And logic says, so he starts thinking logically. I can see him right now just thinking logically. Well, she's into this health and fitness stuff. So probably wants grilled. But the grill doesn't taste anywhere near as good as the fried. But she's on that health kit, so we'll go with the grill. So he ordered the grill. Took it back.
Should have ordered both. Should have given up on what he wanted and ordered both.
We don't. I'll let him know that next time. So he gets back home. Everything's okay. Finds out later that, you know, hey, thank you for getting the house fixed. Thank you for getting everything pulled up. Thank you for getting my meal, husband. But I don't do grilled, fried. But it's okay. I'm like, okay, I'll remember next time. Saturday morning, he says to his wife, I'm going to clean out the yard. She goes, why are you telling me? What do I care? I'm like, He senses attitude. So being a simple individual and shouldn't just go down and let that go, he says, why the tude? She explains, well, you're not doing it for me. You're doing it for the neighbor. Like, wait a minute. I don't want to work in the yard. I'm doing it for both of you. No, you're doing it for him. Why don't you just confess that you're doing it for him? I'm not going to confess that lie. I'm doing it for both of you. What's the problem here? The bottom line is I'm working in the yard. No, you're not doing it for me. You're doing it for him. And by the way, I don't think I'm important, because all these years that I've been telling you, you know, from the passenger side, giving my order to Chick-fil-A, you know, and you haven't figured out by now that I do fried and not grilled, I'm not a priority in your life. You don't know who I am. You're not doing it for me. You're doing it for him. You don't have my order right. I don't understand what it is. And I'm just so frustrated with you. So I go, this guy goes. I'm done. I'm going to ride my motorcycle. I went on my motorcycle and I ride. Talk to me. How do you address it?
Go back to Chick-fil-A. We
ain't going back to Chick-fil-A. There's something spiritual that's going on. Why am I riding? Why have I stopped? Why have I given up? What's going on? Talk to me. Bible says, I don't have a problem sharing my stories, because if I can show you how I overcame whatever, I can't be the only one. I cannot be the only one. The guys ain't going to say anything, but there's a guy back there going, holy man, come from the Talk to me. This is real. Talk to me. Wait, let me ask you this question. As far as you know on the feast, Passover, humility, unleavened bread, burying old thoughts and feelings, first fruits, resurrection, new person, new feelings, victory over your problems. Where am I right now in this story?
You're
back at
Passover.
Well, you need to be at Passover. Right. So some folks say I'm at Passover. Oh, but I know about the resurrection. Why do you say I'm at Passover?
You
didn't get low. You didn't let your pride down. You didn't apologize. Whatever you did wrong, you did not let her know you were sorry. Get in the yard anyway.
Oh, I think my Agent Orange is acting up. No! I didn't do anything wrong! It's my pride. It's my pride. You ain't gonna talk to me like that. You ain't gonna do me like that. I'm a dude. It's pride.
She did say thank you for doing all that.
That was Friday. Saturday.
She had time to sleep on it.
It's a woman's
pride
to change her mind.
It's pride. So I got to humble myself. It's not about her. If it was about her, I'd still be right. It's not about her. I really can't love my wife unless I really learn how to love God. Because God is love.
It's about the relationship.
So I had to figure out where I would. That's why the feasts are so powerful. Because it's like a GPS. And you can tell spiritually where you are. And so I figured out real quick that my pride had risen up. I don't like this person right now. But I love God. But how can I really say I love God if I don't humble myself? And I'm thinking about John chapter 20. I'm like, man, I need to stoop down. I need to humble myself before God. Then, as I humble myself, I had a better attitude. I'm working in the yard. And I go out there and I'm kind of saying some good things to her or whatever. I'm kind of, all happy or whatever. She's working on one side of the house. I'm working on the other side of the house. And I go over to her. And, after I get through working in the yard, I'm like, hey, I think I want to go ride my bike some more. So I said, I'm like, well, I'm just going to ride the bike. And something said, I know it was the Holy Spirit, said, why don't you go and tell her that you're going to ride the bike? Now, there's another part of me, another voice that said, you ain't got to tell her anything. She'll hear you gone when she hears that bike roar. Why don't I want to go and tell her? I got women here. You know what? You should just praise God right now that you're not married to me. All right? All right, why do I not want to tell her that I'm getting ready to go ride my motorcycle again?
You're a man. You don't have to tell anybody anything. It's your
pride. Well, some of y'all, saying, but all right, tell me again. In relation to this story, why would I not want to go and tell her that I'm getting ready to ride again?
Because it'll hurt. Because
don't want to be vulnerable.
Y'all have not come together and resolved your differences. She hasn't told you what truly hurts her, and you haven't told her what truly hurts you.
There's still a stone there. And I don't want to deal with it. So I'm just going to go and ride my bike, and then I don't have to worry about it.
But it's still there.
And it'll be there when you come back.
But because it's there, I don't want it. I'm not going any further. I'm not going to go talk to her because the stone is still there.
I'm not your wife, Chuck.
The way you're talking, I'm glad that's happened.
And I'm not calling your wife God, but so many times in our relationships, God is sitting there yelling at us like your wife yelled at you. You know, you know who I am. You know what I need. After so many years of being a Christian, you've read my word. You know. Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to go in the opposite direction?
Because I don't want to move the stone. But what is it that he really wants me to do? What does he really want me to have in this instance, in this relationship?
Mm-hmm.
Victory. But I don't want to pursue victory because I don't want to have to move the stone. I don't want to have to deal with what I got to deal with when I'm in front of her. Folks, I'm working this word. So then all of a sudden I'm like, let me just go back and tell her that I'm getting ready to go ride. So I went back, led by the Spirit. How you doing back here? I'm just going to go ride again around the neighborhood real quick. I'll be right back. And while I'm there looking at the situation, I'm like, do you need any help? I could always use some help. I'm like, well, what do you need me to do? Oh, I need you to dig up this, that, and the other. Yeah, I'm digging up some stuff here. Okay, I can do that. I said, wait a minute, though. I got the prison ministry. I got this, that. I've only got a couple hours. This is like 2 hours worth of work back here for you. I guess I won't ride. I guess the pursuit of my girl is a little more important than me riding. So I went back inside, took my gloves off and my helmet back in, came outside and said, here I am! What do you need me to do? Well, we need to dig up some stuff. I'm like, okay. She said, you got a shovel? I'm like, yeah, you got it in your hand. That's my shovel. She goes, what were you using on the other side of the house? That was the neighbor's shovel. She goes, well, you need to go back and get it. But I stayed low. Had a good time. For me, I'm working through the feast and I'm using these scriptures because I want the resurrection in my life. I want the victory in my life. But sometimes, like somebody said last week, it's in your move. You have to understand spiritually where you are. I got in my car, I got this thing called the GPS thing or whatever, and I can plug in where I want to go. And then if I make a wrong turn somewhere, it'll talk to me. It'll say, recalculating. And it'll figure out where I made my mistake and how to get from my mistake back to where I need to be. The Holy Spirit is like that. These feasts are like that for me. It lets me know at any juncture of my life where my attitude is and if I'm on course. And then the Spirit helps me to recalculate to get back on track. That's the power of these feasts. This helping anybody? All right, let me keep going. Didn't want to spend this much time on this. And I'd be more than willing to hear any examples that you have so I can get off this hot seat. All right, she sees two angels sitting in white. And verse 13, they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. That's a good thing about the resurrection. People can't recognize you after you've been through, because you changed. Jesus said unto her, verse 15, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She still doesn't get it. This is critical right here. Verse 15. What's happening in verse 15?
He says her name.
Before that. That is important. She says her name because he knows this, right? Amen. All right. She recognized him calling her name. Amen. What happens in verse 15? Look at that. What is he trying to... What does he do? What's happening in verse 15? Just the very first sentence there. What's happening?
Why is she crying?
What do you do? Jesus asked her a question.
You said, how was he testing her?
He wants to know if she believed him when he complained.
Well, what for?
Faith.
No.
Trust.
No.
Good words and not actions.
Why? Anytime you put why in the first of the sentence, it's going to have a question mark at the end, usually. So he's testing her in the form of what?
Questions.
Did the angels already know the answer to the question when they asked it? Did Jesus, you think, already understand the answer to the question before he asked it? Why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Why does he ask her a question that he already knows the answer to? Test. Because he already knows. He wants her to start to look inside herself and respond. Oh, there's an application to that.
We be tested every day.
God asks you questions all the time, too. Think about it. Adam, in the garden. Hide. Because that's what you do when you sin. You hide. What did they make around when they found out they were naked?
Big legs.
Something that they made.
Apron.
Right. But Jewish commentary says that's not good enough. And so they got fur. Jewish commentary says it was a lamb that was killed. To get the fur. That's just commentary, I don't know for sure. God comes down in the cool of the day looking for some mint julep or whatever. Hey, where you at? Came down here to chill out with it. Because God still just wants us to have a relationship with him. Did God already know where Adam was?
Yes.
Why did he ask Adam where is he? Because he wants the response from Adam. He wants to see if Adam knows where he is.
He wants the confession.
He wants the confession. Then he asks him again, Adam, who told you were naked? Did you eat the fruit? Did God know that he ate the fruit?
Yes.
Then why did you ask him a question? God ain't stupid. God knows we're stupid. He wants him to confess. Does he confess? No. The woman. By the way, and the one you gave me, get up off. Cain and Abel. Cain. Sacrifice rejected. What does God do? Ask him a question.
Where is your brother?
Before that. Why you got your mouth stuck out? Why you got your countenance all screwed up? Did God already know my head was stuck out? Sure. Why is he asking the question? Because he wants him to confess and understand that he's not right. I wonder if we still could stay in the garden if Adam had just confessed. Don't know. Still ask questions. Because it's for self-reflection. Application for today. When I have controversies with people, you know what I do? Oh, here's what you don't do. So I was counseling this lady calls me up one day, at the church or whatever, and she goes, ooh, I'm having problems with my mom. Blah, 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 blah. I'm getting ready to go off. Blah, 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 blah. I said, what happened? Well, you know, mom does this, mom does that, and so we had a little intervention, and I wanted to tell her or whatever. So what'd you tell your mom? I said, mom, you're like this. I'm like, woo! Next time you do that, let me know so I can come down here and see that. Eat my popcorn, watch the fights. If you ever get ready to tell somebody they're like this, how do you think they're going to respond? They're going to get defensive. Then you're going to have a fight. But if you ask them the right question, then they can start to look at themselves. It's the judo flip that Jesus used to use all the time. What's the greatest law? What do you say the greatest law is? Who's my neighbor? Well, you say your neighbor is. Ask the right question to get people to repent. All right. So,
really spent more time on this than what I wanted to, but maybe somebody will get something out of it. All right. Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is say master. Jesus said to her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brother. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, why, don't let me go, because he's still doing more work for us. Isn't it nice to know that even after you get to the resurrection and you experience in your life, he's not done yet. He's not done yet. What he did on the cross just gets you in a relationship, but there's more to come. All right? So I'm going to speed this up because there's something there. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Why does he keep telling them peace?
Because he knows that they're still
in anguish. So at the resurrection, he must want them to have peace. He wants you to have peace. When you got a resurrected marriage, you got peace in your marriage. When you got a resurrected relationship, you got peace in that relationship. He wants you to have peace. Because when you got to deal with stones, boy, this could be some fear. All right. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Ah, okay. And we're not there yet. But after they experience the resurrection, he breathes on them and says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the fourth feast is after the resurrection? Pentecost. Just because you had a resurrection doesn't mean there's not something else that you want to be led by. Part of your change is being led by the Holy Spirit. We'll get into more of that when we get to Pentecost. But it's interesting that he doesn't. Why doesn't he breathe on them before? Because there's a process involved in this. He doesn't breathe on them to receive the Holy Spirit until after the resurrection. Why? Because the feast is the fourth feast. It's always a timing. He's a God of order. There's always a sequence. You can't take the steps out of order. If I had gone back to my wife, well, this friend of mine had gone back to his wife and said, okay, I really want to ride my bike, but I'll come back here and work in this yard if you want me to. What do you want to do? Why don't they go back here? Is he still volunteering to work in the yard?
No.
Yes, he is volunteering to work in the yard.
No.
Yes, he is. He's just doing it in a whack way.
He may be giving
up. Which means he wound up at the tomb, but he skipped some steps. Got it? Anybody? Wait a minute. Anybody ever try to do something good and you skip some steps while you're doing it? How'd that work out for you? Okay. All right. All right. There's something else I want to show you here. Wait a minute. So here's the story. Check this out. Where are the disciples?
They're in hiding.
They're in a room, maybe like this. What's at the door? It's locked. Why is it locked? Because there's still no one back there. So the door is locked. Can't get in. They can't let nothing out back in. When they turn around, who's in the room?
Jesus.
Boom. Question. How did you get in there? If the door is locked and they're in a room, how does Jesus get in the room?
He walked right through the walls.
He walked right through the walls. He just popped up.
Just like he walked out of that tomb.
Joe? If he can walk through walls, if he can just, Scotty would just beam him behind the wall. Did he really need the stone to be moved to get out of the tomb?
No.
Why is the stone there?
Because we have to see to believe sometimes.
Stone ain't about him. Stone is about us. He wants us to see.
that he can still move some out of the way so we can get where he wants us to be. So we can experience what he wants us to experience. Stone had nothing to do with keeping Jesus in and very little about keeping other folk out. It had everything to do with him wanting us to know as believers today, 2,000 years later, that he still moves stones. When was the stone moved? Before she even got there. Sometimes we worry about stuff. When we get there, we don't have to worry about it because he's already taking care of it if you're seeking him the right way. And why was she going there early in the morning in the first place? She was going not just to see Jesus, but to serve him. Exodus. You know what? I should just stop right there, but I'm going to do this. We'll pick this up. I'm sorry I went so long. I want to open it up for any questions or whatever. Turn to Exodus 13. I'll give you this one for free because I kind of like y'all. Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed like an army out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Verse 21. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. I want you to focus a little bit on verse 17 and 18. And then I'm done. If you got any questions, you can ask me. And we'll go into more detail on this. They're getting ready to leave. They just experienced unleavened bread, the burial, which represents us getting ready to move in another direction, move with a changed mind or whatever. On their way, God looks at them and says, there's a straighter or more direct course, but you got to go through the land of the Philistines. Who are the Philistines? Their enemies. Did God say they would not have to deal with that enemy? He just says, they ain't ready for it right now. So God says, man, if they see these Philistines, if they see what they're going to have to deal with, they will turn around and go right back to where they came from, right back in the wrong direction. So what does God do? He takes them the long way around so that they would not have to see that problem that quickly, so they can be encouraged to keep moving forward. Anybody want to know what the application of the day is? Because he's the same God. Anybody going through anything? Anybody ever go through anything? If you can't answer yes to the first two, you will go through something. No matter what is put on you, if you're in the Lord and you're on this journey of the feast, no matter what's hitting you in the face, no matter what is impacting your life, no matter what is hitting you and in your way, if he's with you on this journey, you can deal with it. Or else he wouldn't allow you to go through it in the first place. Because he's preparing you for something bigger and better. Any questions? Any thoughts? Any comments? Did anybody get blessed?
Yeah, always.
No. Get to him. All right. James, you missed a Sunday. Hey, y'all meet on Sunday.
You missed the church with Chuck.
you missed the lesson. We're going to pick out of you. Why don't you pray for us? Can you pray for us out of here? Thank you.
Oh, yeah. During the
go back to our jobs, Lord, let us do things to glorify you, not ourselves.
You guys have a blessed rest of the week. Thank you.